Paul, an apostle not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said before, we say, so say I now, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Those are strong words. The same words are used in the last verses of 1 Corinthians and the last chapter. I'd like to speak on the gospel, true and false. And I purposely have chosen this message to come before the opening of the Bible Institute, because without a knowledge of the Bible, the lay people of today do not recognize the difference between the true and the false gospel many times. May I mention an experience I had some 20 years ago, it's been perhaps more than that. I saw advertised in a downtown church that was liberal, an ashram led by E. Stanley Jones, and it was for ministers only. And there were hundreds of ministers there, comprising not only the downtown churches, but the outlying areas. And I felt out of place because it was really a kind of a liberal meeting. But I wanted to know and hear what an ashram would be with that company of ministers of the Twin Cities. Well, it was led, and one minister after another got up and said how discouraged he was. He was discouraged with empty pews. He was discouraged with empty coffers. He was discouraged with members who wouldn't bear a burden. He was discouraged with officers that were living a double life. And these ministers were pouring out their hearts of their discouragement. And as I listened, I thought, my, I better get out of here before I get discouraged. I thought I would come and get something that would give me a lift. But finally, one minister got up, and he was a minister of the entertaining church. And he was a minister who would give travelogues all winter. He would go and take trips, and then he would parcel it out on Sunday nights. He said, I can't give a testimony that my brethren in the ministry are giving. He said, we don't have empty pews in this church. Two, he said, we don't have empty coffers. He said, but I am discouraged. He said, even though, he said, we have full pews and crowds, he said, I can't observe any change that is taking place in the lives of those to whom I minister. I see no change in their lives. I must say, he said, the social drinkers keep on drinking, and sometimes they drink too much. He said, I must say, those who are careless with the Lord's name still take his name in vain. And he named the sins, the common sins, that he observed among his people. It was supposed to have been for ministers only. And then I thought how true it is. You can get a crowd. Why, P.T. Barnum could get a crowd. Wouldn't have any trouble. And we have today what we call church hucksters that are able to get a crowd. But there is only one gospel that produces any change in the lives of people. Only one gospel. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But that only happens when the true gospel is preached. And Paul was severe. He said, though I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him. He was said, it's translated in King James Version very politely. Really, if it had been translated literally, Paul said, let him be damned. Because he will be damned. He will be damned. Because there's been no change in his life. Years ago, when I was more brash, I preached a Sunday night sermon on three kinds of church members. Maybe you could classify yourself this morning. The workers, the shirkers, and the jerkers. The jerkers aren't usually very steady in attendance. But I preached on three kinds of Christians, three kinds of church members, professing Christians. And the reason we have so many in the last two classifications is because the change has not been very radical in the lives of the shirkers, and perhaps less change in the, if there's any change at all, in the lives of the jerkers. And these you shall have with you always. Now, before I conclude my introduction, I want you to know that I'm not going back 20 or 30 years for an illustration about church hucksters. In fact, only in the morning newscast, I heard one of the South Minneapolis churches announcing a jazz concert beginning at 4:00. A jazz concert, and they named leading figures in jazz music. Some of them are supposed to be national figures in a church. And lest the Catholics would think I'm striking at them, it was a Protestant church. Unless some other denomination would think I was striking at them, it was a Baptist church. Now, may I say, they'll have a crowd. I'm sure they'll have a crowd. But I asked the question of the minister of that church. I asked the question, will he see any change take place in the life of his members or those who are attracted by this kind of church huckstering to get a crowd? In the day of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he was offered by the Barnum and Bailey Circus $1,000 a day if he would preach to the circus crowd Once a day, $1,000 a day. Well, I don't know how many dollars that would be now. You'd have to put it on a computer to find out how much $1,000 of that day would be worth today. But he said, no. No. Why? Because he was not a church huckster. He was not one who would prostitute his attraction of people to get a crowd. Now, this has been a long introduction, but a very pointed one. Now, I've promised that if you come to the Monday Evening Bible Institute, you'll be able to discern between the true and the false gospel. First of all, let me say, there's only one church. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into the coast of Caesarea, was asked, he asked, whom do men say that I am? Oh, they said, some say thou art John the Baptist. Some say thou art Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But he said, whom do ye say that I am? And Peter said unto him, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Simon Bar-Jonas, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas. And he said, upon this rock I will build my church. Upon Peter? No. 1,000 times no. Peter was in and out and up and down, blew hot and blew cold. The Lord couldn't establish his church on Peter. No, it was Peter's confession. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon by Jonas. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock I will build my church. That confession said that he was speaking about one whom Isaiah prophesied. Yea, he said, and he shall give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive. A virgin shall conceive. And the liberals say the word virgin there is Alma, and it is. But they said it might mean a young woman. But the Holy Spirit, by inspiration, said that God would give us a sign that a virgin shall conceive. It wouldn't be any great sign if a young woman conceived. It would be irregular and unusual if she didn't. Ah, but he said, I'll give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. For we read, he shall be Emmanuel, God with us. Now, even again, we find in Isaiah 9:6, another prophecy of the same. Another, even his enemy said, I find no fault in this man. In other words, he was very God of very God. The one upon whom he founded the church was the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, you either have Christ and you're saved, or you're without Christ and you're lost. It's as simple as that. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. How true, how true. Then again, not only so, but he said, the only one atonement, one covering for sin. Yea, we read, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under 2 or 3 witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, by which he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance is mine, I will recompense. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And it means that you're going to fall into the hands of the living God for judgment unless your sins are under the blood. There is no other atonement for sin. The one who was a voice on radio for some 30 years made this personal testimony. He said he called the blood atonement slaughterhouse theology. He said, I believe in vicarious suffering, like Livingston went into Africa and suffered the malaria fever again and again and became a martyr there for those people. He believed that Jesus suffered like Livingston went into Africa, but he did not believe that Jesus Christ died as his substitute on the cross for sin. May I tell you in 2 Corinthians 5:21, very plainly, he who knew no sin was made to become sin on our behalf. That means a substitute. Was made to become sin on our behalf that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You either believe that and you're saved, you deny it, or you're lost. Then again in the book of James, or in the book of Jude, we read, contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. But be sure and read the marginal reference on the word once, because it's translated in the margin with a better translation. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. It's an aorist. Once for all, never to be repeated. Do you know that when we established the Central Baptist Seminary, I had 10 points of purpose. I gave them to one who was a fellow professor with me down at Northwestern when I was dean of the seminary. And I showed it to him, and he said, it's too rigorous, it's too airtight. He said, there's no room there for progress. The 10 points of purpose of the Central Seminary. Now, I was not inspired, but it came by my calling a secretary, and Wilma sat there, and I dictated the 10 points of purpose. I think I'd prayed about it, and I felt very definitely these things. I could have made it 20 points, but I just happened to make stop on 10. And afterwards, when the board was brought together, they only added one thing, where I had the premillennial coming of Jesus Christ. They even put in the rapture, pre-millennial rapture of the church. Now, there's no progress there. I mean by that, this word is once for all delivered. And when you're founded on the Word of God, you don't have to have relativism. It isn't relatively true, it's absolutely true. You don't have to have gradualism. Gradualism, like a president of a seminary out in Denver said one time, he said that some of us, and I knew he was referring to me, he was very kind in not using my name, but he said, we cannot stand with those who believe things are black or white or right or wrong. He said, between black and white, there's a vast area of gray. There is in his frame of reference. And I want to tell you, the gray got more gray. And when he laid down his burden and resigned, he left a seminary that was acknowledged as liberal. It went, first of all, from fundamentalism to new evangelicalism, and then from new evangelicalism to the point of mild liberalism, and sometimes more than mild. May I say, we must remember, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered. Now, if you study in the Monday Evening Bible Institute on those courses that you can find outlined out there on the usher's table, you'll be able to discern the blind leaders of the blind that are deceiving so many in our day. I sometimes refer to a book, The Twice Born Church, written in 1949, published in England, in which they said, now in our day, and this was about the time of the rise of new evangelicalism, they said in our day that we've got fundamentalism and modernism. But he said in his book, he said, if we'll be patient, he said, we're going to live to see in the next few years, he said, a blending of fundamentalism and modernism. It'll have another name. He said, as we wait upon it, there will be a few, he said, diehards among fundamentalists that still hold on to their rigorous beliefs, but he said they will die out. And he said, what will attract the fundamentalists to join with the liberals, as he called them, is great evangelistic endeavors, he says, that will cause them to forget their differences and agree with us on the winning of men to Christ. One of the great denominations had a so-called Westminster Confession of Faith based upon the Word of God, simply the Word of God, and they revised it to read that they would accept as their authority the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, let us look in the book. Let us look and see what it says. Psalms 138, verse 2. God has magnified his word above all his name. And so in revising the Westminster Confession of Faith, they disobeyed the psalmist's warning that the Lord hath magnified his word above all his name. How can you clarify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ without the word? You can't. That's why God put that in there. That's why it's there. But those leaders knew what they were doing. They could mislead the lay people, the laymen. At the same time, they were electing laymen and laywomen in their national offices so that they could lead them into their liberal interpretations. In other words, you can't oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. But what Christ is it? Is it the Christ of Psalms 40? In the volume of the book, it is written of me, he said. It's a messianic psalm. Therefore, when some people say, well, the Mohammedans are sincere, they believe in Allah. Can you find Allah in the volume of the book? No, you can't find him. Or they may be Confucius. Can you find Confucius in the volume of the book? You say, well, they're sincere. They believe in Confucius. I don't find any salvation in Confucius. There's no salvation in Allah. Why? In the volume of the book, it is written of me. That's why. Well, I could go on and on. I appreciate getting the service early this morning. and I'm not taking advantage of that. I could go on many, many, many more points, but I'm not going to. I want to summarize this. Supposing as you sit here this morning, supposing your most flagrant sin were thrown upon a canvas, projected before this audience this morning. Whatever it is, go down the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Paul could say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Many could say, for me to live is pleasure, for me to live is money, for me to live is fame. Yea, I'm sure that first commandment is broken by many of us. And then we read in the second place, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The matter of idolatry. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless which taketh his name in vain. And the fourth commandment, you know, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There was a day of rest for 2,500 years before there was a Sabbath. How many of us consider one day out of seven as serious and as sincerely as we consider that first tenth for the Lord? Commandment number 5. How often it's broken. Yea, honor thy father and thy mother. And it's called in the New Testament the first commandment with promise. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. Number 6, thou shalt not kill. Oh, life is so cheap nowadays. Terrible thing to say. But do you know that Khomeini and Bernie Sanders both deserve and have earned to be put in front of the firing squad? Do you know that? Where they have caused hundreds and hundreds of others to be put. Why? Because in exile, they plotted and planned the destruction of the Shah's government to stand up and set up the union of church and state with an Islamic state. And there's never been a union of church and state in all of man's history that has not been a bloody state. And they deserve to stand in front of the firing squad themselves. Don't think Bernie Sanders is innocent. He should have had more brains than to set up a union of church and state. And he himself may yet pay the penalty. Thou shalt not kill. And a free church and a free state is still our blessing in this country. Commandment number 7, suppose it were projected. And it's far more common than we realize. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Number 8, thou shalt not steal. 9, thou shalt not bear false witness. In other words, don't be a liar. 10, thou shalt not covet. And if we didn't fall before the other 9, that one would get us quickly. But do you know there is one sin more black than that? One sin more, far more fatal than that. And that's the answer to the question Pilate asked, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? That is the sin of sins. That's the one sin. If we have committed that sin and die without him, there is no cure. The others, if we confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yea, but for that sin, I say the gospel And I conclude with this. You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15? And he wrote it to the most intellectual church of all. He said, this is the gospel which I preached unto you, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and was buried, and was raised again the third day. And that is the gospel. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank thee for salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the true gospel. Thou hast never left thyself without a witness, even in this day of darkness and deception. And we ask that thou wilt bless those who have held the banner high, those who have not been ashamed of the blood-stained banner of King Emmanuel, yea, those who would be willing to stake their life, their reputation, their name, everything upon that gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.